In previous comments, Wednesday night, I was introducing some of the material that I want us to study. We went through an outline of the book of Acts, a brief outline, and then a detailed outline as we looked at each chapter. And we also talked about some of the background material. We noted that Luke is the writer of this book, as well as the Gospel of Luke. We noted that the book of Acts begins much in the same way as a sequel to the book of Luke, as it is addressed, Most Excellent Theophilus. And as we saw that, Carolyn indicated that the meaning of the word Theophilus is brotherly love, and therefore here is someone that is addressed that is characteristic of this disposition, not necessarily to identify a specific person, but to identify a relationship. And so this book is unique in many ways. One of the ways that we want to emphasize in our study is that it is a book of history. It discusses the history of about the first 30, a little over years of the Lord's church. It serves as a skeleton upon which the rest of the epistles may be hanged. And so we can date the epistles and come back and reference many of the things that are written in the epistles to the timeline that is presented in the book of Acts. Now we're going to do that quite a little bit in our study. In our study Wednesday night, there was a section that I wanted to use in our class this morning to somewhat introduce this to those of you who perchance were not here Wednesday night regarding questions. Now the material, for the most part, especially the questions that we're going to be using in this class, the introductory material and the questions in particular are already on the website, fifthstreeteast.com. If you have access to that, you can download that material and have everything that we're going to use in the class as far as the review questions are concerned. And I must say this, the review questions are just that. They're review questions. We're not going to use them to reteach everything that we have discussed, but there won't be anything on those questions that we haven't discussed. So it should be something that's relatively simple for you to answer, and then when we review, just go down the line, so to speak, and let's answer the questions. If there is some discussion, of course, that's fine, no objection to that, but not necessarily to reteach everything. Now, there's a format to those lesson sheets that I want to explain to all of you. Number one, this is a summary or an illustration of what each lesson sheet will be like. This is an example from lesson number one, or lesson from the first chapter of the book of Acts. And of course, I'll have each one of these, for each chapter as we study these chapters. I have divided the chapter into paragraphs. You don't have to do that. You don't have to look for the division. Here it is. It'll be on your lesson sheet. What I want you to do is very carefully read that paragraph, and in one sentence, tell me what's in that paragraph. Now, this is important, because when we go down through our study, I don't want you to read to me either the passages. In other words, don't read to me verses 1 through 5. I've got that. We can all read that. What I want you to do is to read it carefully enough that you can think that thing through and in one sentence tell me what's in that paragraph. Now, I think that'll cause some thought that is essential to our understanding of the book of Acts. Does that make sense? Okay, a second thing I want you to do. In each of the chapters, I have listed on our review sheets people that are mentioned in the chapters. Okay? Now, what I'd like for you to do in this is to identify the people, tell me the significance to the name of the name to the chapter. Now, let me illustrate. You'll notice on this particular chart the name Peter. Peter's name is going to be on several of our lesson sheets because in the first 12 chapters, Peter is the dominant character. Now, every time you come to the word Peter, don't tell me he's one of the apostles. We already know that. What I want to know is, what's the significance of Peter's role in that chapter? Okay? Tell me what he did in that chapter. And then the same thing is identified with places that are mentioned in the chapter. Now, again, let me illustrate. You might find the word Jerusalem a number of times as we study the book of Acts. So it will be on several of the lesson sheets. Don't tell me that Jerusalem was the capital of the people of Judah. We all know that. That's not what we're looking for. What I want to know, as we find it in these chapters, is in that chapter, what happened in Jerusalem? Okay? Do you see the difference between what's possible and what I'm looking for? Okay? So that's how I want you to answer these as you go through. And then, of course, the questions are just that. They're brief answer questions. Some of the time, there will be a thought question or two. And Randy, what do you do with a thought question? Oh, there you go. You think about it. Now, sometimes there might be something controversial. There might be some particular issue that has arisen about a particular context. And we'll talk about that in our class. And we might have a review question from time to time discussing some of those things that we have discussed in the class. And so those thought questions you might have to think about for a little bit, and you might have to write just a little bit to tell me the conclusion that you've come to as a result of considering the specifics of the question. Now, does anybody have a question about the review sheets, what I'm looking for? Okay, if you do, along the way, that'll be fine. We'll talk about it and refine our thinking about the questions as we go along. Now, one of the things that I'm going to be looking for, and this is on our website. It is on our website.
Whether you tell me what it is, it's going to be on our website. Yes.
This is on our website, okay?
Much more nicely formatted.
Nicely formatted on our website. Looks mighty pretty on the website. Much prettier than what we have on the board. But the substance is the same. And what I want you to do with these questions or statements is to tell me what chapter you read about these things in. Now, we're going to work on that as we progress. In other words, we're not going to look at chapter 1 and have things from chapter 28 that I'm expecting you to know. But I think it would be fair to say that when we reach chapter 6, for you to be well enough schooled in chapter 1 through 6 to be able to tell me what chapter it's in if I throw something out there that's in chapter 1 through 6. That sound reasonable? Okay? So that's what we're going to be doing. Now, what I have on the board now is a sampling, a rearranged sampling of some things that we looked at Wednesday night. Now, you can do this easily, or at least I think you can, with your computer. If you have access to this information online, you can rearrange these questions, right? Not on the PDF file. You cannot rearrange these questions. But what you can do is you can study them and you can make old-fashioned flashcards. We talked about that Wednesday night. Go to the store and get you some 3x5 note cards. Put on the front of the card the item that we're discussing. Put on the back of the card the chapter that it's in, and just go through them. Just flashcards. And the purpose of that, I think you'll find to be quite valuable years from now if you learn what's in these chapters. Now, what we have here is a review that we're going to use at the end of our study. And I wanted to go through just some of these kind of as a measuring stick to see where we are as we begin the study, and then gauge where we are when we end the study with how much we remember. Now, that's the goal. Richard?
Just remember there's two files regarding this on the website. One has the answers in it, and one doesn't have the answers. So you can print out the one without the answers and fill it in, and then you can pull up the one with the answers and see how you did.
Excellent. Okay. Don't cheat. Okay. Get the one without the answers first. All right. Now, what I have on the board, of course, Richard decided that it was probably not wise to put the PowerPoints on there because not everybody might have access to that on your computer. But here we do. And so what I wanted to do, just very briefly, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on this each class period, but I will take some. Because I think if we go over it and over it and over it and over it, by the time we finish the book, you'll know what's in each chapter. You'll know it. So work with me, do the homework, and by the time we get to the end of this book, you'll know what's in it. And the reason you need to know what's in it is, as I said, it serves as an outline for the epistles. And that's, I think, very important to us. The first one on this chart, tell me what chapter it's in. Mr. Randy, Paul on the Isle of Melita, or in Melita with Barnabas. The barbarians, yes. It'd help if I could see that. The barbarians. That would be chapter 28. All right, the selection of Matthias to succeed Judas. Ruth? That is chapter 1. Jerusalem discussion concerning circumcision. Richard, what chapter?
15.
Chapter 15. Paul sent to Caesarea. Now, if you know these, just jot your hand up, and then I'll know I've got 10 or 15 people that know answers, and I can call on somebody. Paul sent to Caesarea. All right, 23, Acts chapter 23. You remember the circumstances he learned of a plot that was there in Jerusalem, and so Claudius Lysias moved him over to Caesarea. Peter's justification of the conversion of Cornelius. Johnny?
11.
That's 11. There's another chapter that tells us of the conversion of Cornelius. What chapter?
10.
Chapter 10. Very good. This one's chapter 11. Peter reviews it. Philip preaching in Samaria. Jenny?
8.
Very good. Another page. Conversion of Apollos at Ephesus. Carolyn? Okay. Donna? 18. All right. And then Paul's defense, including his own account of his conversion before the people of Jerusalem. Chris Peters. Before the people of Jerusalem. That's the key. Anybody? 22. Now, James has a way of remembering that, and I would have asked James that question, but he's not here this morning. So, 22. The healing of Aeneas by Peter. What chapter? David, you remember? You said you weren't in the Acts class. Jenny? The healing of Aeneas. It would be. That's a good way to remember it. Yes? 12 or before. Anybody more specific? Jake? The healing of Aeneas by Peter. Now, I'll be fair, that's one I have trouble remembering. I'm not exactly sure why, but it just... No, it's not 5. Did I get an answer? 9. Somebody said it then. Very good. Is that what you said, Jake? Well, yeah, I thought you said 5. You know, when you get old, you don't hear so good.
Huh?
Yeah. Beginning the third evangelistic tour. The third evangelistic tour. Jared?
18.
I'll tell you what, that boy's on the ball. Paul before Felix. Donna, I see the wheels turning. Paul before Felix.
It would be earlier because Felix, Festus, and then...
Uh-huh. So, 24. All right, 24. The healing of the lame man by Peter and John. Look at all those hands. All right, that would be chapter 3. Very good. Well, that gives you an idea of what we're going to be doing. And when we finish this, I want everybody to be able to click those off. Now, the reason is that with the class, we can take the class with us, right, to every opportunity and every study that we might have. No, we can't do that. So you're going to be dependent upon yourself and your knowledge. Now, let me suggest to you that you might reason and think, well, I wish so-and-so was here, because I think they would probably remember these better than I do. I wish I had a nickel for every time I felt that way. But you know, the downside of that is so-and-so is not here. You are. And you've got to know this. Okay? So prepare yourself to present this to others when you have opportunity to do so. Now, I'm going to skip through a lot of those because there are other things I want to talk with you about in our class this morning as we have concluded much of our introductory material, and I want to talk with you from the context of Acts chapter 1. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. We know that Acts chapter 1 and the book of Luke somewhat overlap. And we know that they overlap because you can read the last few verses of the book of Luke and the first few verses of the book of Acts, and you see that the writer is talking essentially about the same thing. In the last chapter of the book of Luke, verses 24 through the end of the chapter, Jesus is telling the apostles, "You are going to be my witnesses." He's also telling them, "Go back to the city of Jerusalem, and there you will receive the promise of the Father." Now, we're going to talk about that this morning, and note that the promise of the Father was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, which we see evidence in Acts chapter 2. But if you look in Acts chapter 1, about verse 5, Jesus promises them the same thing. So therein lies the overlap. That is 5, is it, or is it verse 4? Verse 5, okay. I like it when I get it right.
Verse 4
beginning. Okay, 4 and 5. So when we talk about these two books, be aware of that. They hook up to each other. They're addressed to the same, I hate to use the word person because we think that it's probably not an individual, but the salutation is the same to Theophilus. But I want you to notice some things here as we discuss these things from the book of Acts. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now look carefully at that, because that in itself serves as an outline for the book of Acts. Now, somebody pointed out that when we're studying the book of Acts, we're studying about some of the acts of some of the apostles. And that's right. We don't have all the details of what all of them did. But from the evidence presented in the book, we know that what we have is eyewitness testimony of some of the acts of some of the apostles. Also, what we know is what the apostles taught, exemplified in the example of Peter and in the example of Paul. And then we can come to the conclusion that as Jesus had addressed all of the apostles regarding the work that they would do, that Paul's preaching and Peter's preaching was typical of the preaching of all of them. So it helps us then to know what their understanding was about the church. What was preached during first century times by the apostles about the church? Also, when we study in the book of Acts, and this is a very important point, we read of what the work of the Holy Spirit was. Now, the reason why that's so important to us is there are those today who come to the conclusion that somehow God has given them the Holy Spirit, and that somehow the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way affects the decisions that they make, perhaps the places where they live and the circumstances that they are in life. And let me hasten to say, that's not so. Not in a supernatural way. We're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit, in fact, does lead, but the Holy Spirit does not lead in a supernatural way. And we'll talk about the distinctions of that as we see that developed in the book of Acts. We're going to note that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and what the manifestation of that was. We also want to study the book of Acts from the perspective of understanding thoroughly the plan of salvation. And what I want to do with that is to develop it as it's developed in the book of Acts. For example, the Apostle Peter's preaching a number of times to those who were Jews. What was his approach to those who were Jews to help them to see the plan of God to save man? And then we're going to be looking at some examples of the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul likewise preached to a multitude of those who were Jews, and how that he developed the plan of God to save man when he was preaching to Jews. Now we know that the Apostle Peter was the apostle unto the Jews, and the Apostle Paul is described as the apostle unto the Gentiles. Now that doesn't mean that Peter preached exclusively to Jews. You'll remember in Acts chapter 10, he was the apostle that preached to the Gentile household of Cornelius. Nor do we conclude that the Apostle Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, preached exclusively to those who were Gentiles, because on a number of occasions we read of Paul going into a city, and the text tells us that he went into the synagogue, that is the Jewish synagogue in that city, and you'll note in Acts chapter 17, beginning in the first few verses, as his custom was. Now, if you went into the Jewish synagogue, you've got an audience that would be familiar with the Old Testament. We're also going to examine the presentation of the gospel, God's plan to save man, as it was preached to a Gentile audience. Case in point, when we get to Acts chapter 17, we'll read of a city, the city of Athens, and how that they were given to the practices of idolatry. Now, you didn't have that in the Jewish audience, did you? But you do in the Gentile audience. In the Jewish audience, you could pick up the Scriptures, as Paul did, and reason from the Scriptures and open and allege that it behooved the Christ to suffer, to die, and to be raised from the dead the third day. As you can read in Luke chapter 17, that's what he did in the Jewish synagogue. But when you read in Acts chapter 17 of the plan of salvation being presented to Gentiles, they didn't have the Old Testament Scriptures in their mind. They'd not read them. They were not familiar with them. Would that not suggest that you've got to start somewhere else? And with these Gentiles who had idols to everything, even one to the unknown God, Paul said, "He that you worship in ignorance, I'm going to declare him to you. The God that made the heavens and the earth." And he begins to elaborate on what God did and show them that there is only one God and he's responsible for all that there is versus your attitude of multiple gods. And when you come then to verses 30 and 31, you'll learn that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That means that whatever these Gentiles were practicing in their worship of idols, they needed to repent of that. It was displeasing to God. And he tells them why. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Does that include you, Mr. Gentile? Yes. Now, sometimes we are concerned about that fellow over in the dark, deep jungles of Africa that bows down before a rock and calls it God. Does that mean he needs the gospel too? Why? He's committed sin. You know, bowing down before that rock, that's idolatry. And so he's guilty of sin. He needs to be taught the gospel. Now what we're going to see is the approach in the book of Acts that was made to accomplish these things. Does that make sense? Sound interesting to you? I hope. And then we're also going to note, from a historical setting, comparing that to many of the books of the New Testament. Now, the relevance of that, of course, is to put the book of Acts and the events that occurred on a timeline. And then when you read, for example, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll know on the timeline that's described throughout the book of Acts where Paul was when he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. Okay? When we read about Paul's visit to Ephesus and we refer to some of the things that exist in the book of Ephesians, we'll come back to Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20, and discuss the things that occurred there as Paul was traveling through and taught those brethren in Ephesus. And now here later, he's writing them a letter. Okay? So I want you to see the relevance of that. Anybody have a question at this point? Again, I will ask, does it sound interesting to you? Sound like something you'd like to share with somebody? Invite them to come. Okay? and be a part of this Bible class, because that's what we're going to be doing. And what we're going to show on this chart as well and through this series is that all of this that pertains to God's plan to save man did not develop in the mind of men. It developed in the mind of God. And we're going to see how that these men were party in making that known. Revelation. So that we might be benefited from it. All right. Now, again, I want to note that Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And again, I want to suggest this to you. You indulge me and overlook some of my infirmities, as it were, concerning some of the charts, because sometimes my mind thinks ahead. Sometimes it drags behind, but sometimes it goes a little bit ahead, and I may say something that's on a chart we haven't got to yet. So this we've already done. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you mark in your Bible, which I know some of you just see that as a mortal sin, but if you mark in your Bible, mark down Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because it constitutes a brief outline of the whole book. The apostles, he said, shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, what's Jesus going to do for the apostles to help them to fulfill that mission? Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 1, and it's at this point, I need a reader. Noah, would you read for me big and loud back there, Acts chapter 1, 1 through 3, please. All right, powerful verses. One, we note that Jesus is going to convince them through many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive through many infallible proofs. First of all, let's underscore in our mind, why was it essential that the apostles understand that he was raised from the dead? Does. Yes. We can look at a lot of Old Testament prophecies and see that Jesus fulfilled them, but it was Jesus himself who said that he would die and that he would be buried, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Now, if that wasn't true, then Jesus was a liar. And if he lied about that, he was not who he claimed to be. Randy, and then David.
It was important for them to see him.
All right.
So that they would not fear death when they were preaching the gospel.
All right. You can't testify something to be true if you haven't seen it. And here it says, through many infallible proofs. Yes, David?
Yeah, I think it's from John. He talks to the Pharisees and stuff, and he says, you know, the scriptures, you know, talking to me. So if I'm the Son of God, look at my actions.
Yeah.
Those are his actions.
That's right. God testified through the miracles that he did. So yes, let's look at those. Exactly right. Now, many infallible proofs. Well, we go back to the Gospel of Luke. And as we look in the Gospel of Luke, we note in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 through 4. Randy, would you read that for me, please? Luke 1, 1 through 4.
Luke 1, 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught.
All right, for the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel as Jesus had commanded them to do. Reference made to that in Acts chapter 1. In order for them to do that, they had to be absolutely certain of the things that they were preaching. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses, eyewitnesses." Another thing that I want to note, and I appreciate the translation that you read that from, because it uses the expression consecutive order. The things that Luke writes are in consecutive order. He so states that in the Gospel of Luke. And when you read of the events occurring in the book of Acts, Luke, the same writer, you'll note that they are in consecutive order. It's a history. And so he's writing in order of the things that occurred. And we've noted that Luke and Acts overlap. We've already talked about that. We've already looked briefly at Acts chapter 1. I want to look at that just a little bit more as our study progresses. But as we look at the apostles, who were the apostles? Now, I'm not asking for their names. What was the thing that was so important about them being who they were?
Well, they were picked by Jesus, and they were the ones sent.
Very good. The expression apostle literally means one sent forth. And these who were apostles were sent forth by the Lord. So the significance of their message requires our attention. In John chapter 15, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Ye did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, when we study the Gospel of John, we've talked about this before, there is a setting that involves several chapters. Somebody want to tell me about what that setting is and the chapters? Randy?
It was the last hours of Christ before he was taken for crucifixion.
All right.
He's with the apostles, and he's instructed them what's going to take place. First tells them that he's going to be taken, crucified, and raised again on the third day. But then he tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and guide them into all the truth and bring to their remembrance all that he said.
That's right. Now, what was the occasion that brought Jesus and the apostles together in this circumstance?
Well, they were meeting for the last Passover.
That's right. The observance of the Passover. Now, again, the significance of that, and we want to underscore that in the verses that we read there in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Who is the you then? The apostles. The apostles. Jesus chose the apostles. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, it was crucial that he prove to them who he was. But in doing so, he's giving them commandments. Now, we don't see the specifics of the commandment recorded here in the book of Acts, but we know what it was. What commandment did Jesus give unto the apostles before his ascension to the right hand of God? What's that tell us? All right, now, let me pick on somebody else. Johnny, where else do I read of the commandment given unto the apostles?
Beginning of Acts.
Well, yes, but we've looked at Mark 16, 15 and 16. There are two other accounts in the Gospels. Yes, and? Luke 24. Yes, beginning in verse 44. That's a passage we'll reference a number of times, so you may want to jot that down. And from time to time, have a piece of paper. We might suggest a passage that you need to write down and add that to the things that you want to remember. Okay? Luke 24, 44 through 49 will certainly be one of them. But yes, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he gave commandment unto the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 2 and 3, Noah, as you read a few moments ago, in verse 3, what kind of things did Jesus teach while he was among the apostles, he taught them what? On this 40-day period after he was raised from the dead. He taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. You see that? The last statement of verse 3. He taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, question. What had been a focal point of the preaching, if I may use that term, of the Old Testament prophets? What did they point to many times?
Coming
of the kingdom of God. Tell me some of the prophets that spoke concerning the coming of the kingdom of God.
Isaiah
did, yes.
Daniel
did, yes.
Moses
did, yes. So we see what the Old Testament says, just a sampling of them, but it tells us that the Old Testament pointed to this. What was the message of John the Baptist when he began to preach? After this big period of 400 years of silence when God had not communicated with His people. The kingdom is at hand, yes. John preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you'll begin to read about that in Matthew chapter 3 if you're writing things down. Matthew chapter 3. What was the message that Jesus began to preach right on the heels of John's arrest? Anybody? The kingdom is at hand. Same thing that John taught. Yeah, repent. The kingdom is at hand. When Jesus sent the apostles out prior to His crucifixion, what message did He commission them to preach? Johnny?
Same thing.
That's right. Now, Donna, when Jesus sent out the 70, you remember when He sent them out in groups of two, what message did He give them to preach?
Same
thing. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. Now, all of these things help us to see from the Old Testament perspective that these writers were looking way down the road to the coming of the kingdom. But when John, Jesus, and the apostles and the 70 began to preach, they preached no longer is it way down the road, but it's at hand. It's about to happen. Which prompts an interesting question. In chapter 1, verse 6 of the book of Acts, the disciples asked the question of the Lord, "Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now that's a very interesting question in light of what they've been preaching all through these 3.5 years. It's an interesting question in light of what John had preached, what Jesus had preached. And if you'll note in verse 3 of our text, what Jesus is telling them after He's raised from the dead during this 40-day period before He ascends to the Father. He's preaching to them about the kingdom. But has it registered in their mind what kind of kingdom He's coming to establish? Evidently not. Do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What had been their thoughts indicated from this and other passages of the nature of the Lord's kingdom? It's going to be an earthly kingdom. Now you remember when Jesus was arrested and interviewed or interrogated by Pilate? The accusation was, you know, folks accuse you of claiming you're a king. So are you a king? And what did Jesus say about the nature of His kingdom? It's not of this world. So Mr. Pilate and if Mr. Caesar wants to know, you can tell him, I'm no threat to these guys. My kingdom is not that kind of kingdom. And he tells him why. Else would my servants fight. Now, in that setting, a side note, and indulge me, if you would please. When Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate, and Pilate informed Jesus, "Don't you know that I have authority to condemn you, or I have authority to save you?" How did Jesus respond to that?
You'd have no power unless God had given it to you.
That's right. You'd have no power at all unless God gave it to you. Now, how else did Jesus continue on that?
He does.
And that he had authority over 12 legions of angels. Randy, you and Marco, we've talked about that. He had authority over 12 legions of angels. Now, you remember what a legion is as far as numbers concerned? 6,000. 6,000. Now, Randy and Marco, you remember from our study of Old Testament history, we talked about when the Assyrian king came upon the city of Jerusalem, that one angel, resulting from the prayer of Hezekiah, smote 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers, and so they wrapped up their baliar and went home. That's what one angel did. What can you imagine that 12 times 6 angels would do to deliver Pilate, or Jesus from Pilate? Pardon me? 12 times 6,000. That's right. What did I say? 6? Well, I'm not the mathematician. That's why I always ask you.
That's only
72,000 angels, and one could wipe out 185,000 men. They woke up dead. Yeah. Yeah. Now, so what I want you to see is there's not anything that's going to prevent Jesus from establishing his kingdom. The work of the apostles is going to take place. It's going to happen. And so we begin to read about that in this text. Now, unmistakable evidence. You know, one of the things that I've been studying recently deals with some evidences for the theory of evolution. That's on our website if you'd like to do some study about that, by the way. But one of the points that is sometimes made by Mr. Charles Darwin is those little finches, you remember, that he observed. He said, well, they've got different kinds of beaks, and sometimes they come out different kinds of color, and their feathers are different, and their size somewhat varies, and therefore that's evidence of evolution. Now, you might look at evidence like that and say, well, you know, that's not conclusive, because they're still finches. There might be some variation, but they're still finches. The apostles were presented unmistakable, indisputable evidence that Jesus was dead and is alive again. Now, look at the time frame. How long was he with them? Well, after he was raised. 40 days. He was with them for 40 days. You think if there was any fraudulent behavior going on, they would have detected it in 40 days. After he was raised from the dead. That's right. Infallible, indisputable evidence. Now, when you read the evidence that is presented through the teaching of the apostles, what you're reading is something you can take home to the bank. You know it's so because of the overwhelming evidence that is presented. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. David Skinner, would you read that for me, please? 1 John 1, 1 through 5. You got your glasses? Okay. 1 through 5, please. 1 John 1, 1 through 5.
That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of them and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all.
Notice, if you will, please, John said, the things that I'm writing to you are things that we have seen and things that we have heard. Now, you know as well as I do, there's a group that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Have they seen and heard the things that the apostles did? How can you be a witness of something that you've neither seen nor heard? You can't be. But these men are writing from the perspective, John tells us, of what they saw and what they heard. They're qualified to be witnesses. They are eyewitnesses, and the testimony that they present is accurate, and we'll see how they established that testimony to be true by the exercise of the spiritual gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we know that the Apostle Paul is writing to the troubled church in Corinth over the exercising of spiritual gifts. And in verse 37, we know that some of them had the spiritual gift of being a prophet. And he said in verse 37, "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge that the things which I wrote unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord." Now you'd know that if you had this spiritual gift, wouldn't you? But you wouldn't be dependent upon that. Because when Paul came among those in Corinth, what did he do to establish the validity of what he taught them? He himself performed miracles, you see. They performed miracles. The apostles did. Now, we raise the question, what proofs? Numerous proofs. Many infallible proofs. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You want to know that Jesus was raised from the dead? Look at the evidence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I need a reader. Randy, would you read for me, please? Verses 1 through...
Is he going to read that next week?
Oh, man. I guess so. 1 through 8. I was on a roll. Messed me up. All right, 1 through 8. Okay. Be working on your questions. I doubt that you get to that next time. But I've asked you to read through the book of Acts at least once a month. That in itself is a good assignment. If you've not gone through the material online, do that. The review of what's in each chapter, do that. So there's plenty of things.